Before we get started this morning,
I do request that on a personal basis that you should pray for Mrs. Marsha Lee. She is having an operation in the morning. Please remember her in your prayer. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, wonderful God, Lord, we cannot even imagine who you are, but the little that we know from what you have revealed to us in your word, we can only join the elect in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. Ours remain the wonderment that you should even take in earth in verses like us, made us part of the eternal kingdom, giving us this privilege to represent you in the world that is dying. Father, we realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual, except for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We particularly request this morning that this be afforded to us so that we will have the concentration to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, where we will be dealing with the point or the message that the message of the cross is superior to world's wisdom. Message of the cross is superior to world's wisdom. A passage that we're going to study, 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21, is one of those passages that if you do blink and let your mind wander, you'll be as lost as it can be throughout the rest of the study. Now, I know that, many times we Christians, we like sound bites. That's all we want to have. But you cannot study the Bible. You can't read the Bible and don't come to this conclusion that God wants us to be people who can think, who can focus. Because not, a passage that I'm going to read and study, if you read it, you just come, if you just look at it that way, you say, why put it in the Bible? So, but my position is, if God put it here, that means he has given us all the ability to be able to comprehend what is in his word, otherwise he won't put it. Furthermore, that we understand that God intends for us to have the ability to think logically, to have the ability to reason logically, so we're able to decipher many things around us. And part of the problem we Christians have today, we can't think deeply because we're not being challenged to develop our minds through thinking, through logical development that we find in the scripture. However, we want, snapshots here and there, and that's the way our thought becomes fragmented. Here, what we get into is what the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit gave him to put, and as I read it, you will see on the surface reading it'd be a little difficult. But we'll try by the grace of God to try to untangle what it is. So that means you can't, that's what I'm trying to say, ask God for special grace so you don't blink your mind. Because if you do, you know what I'm talking about throughout the rest of the day. Anyway, it reads, for it is written, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, to understand these three verses, They should be read in the context of the larger section that covers verses 18 through 25 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That we indicate that it's concerned with the message or the preaching of the cross. Now, in the preceding verse, particularly verse 18, the apostle had indicated that the message of the cross has significations. To the lost, it makes no sense, or it is foolishness. But to those who are saved, it is recognized as God's display of His power that led to their salvation, although they are yet not fully realized, or they have not fully realized their salvation. Now, it is following these assertions that the apostle wrote these three verses. In effect, these three verses are still concerned with the larger theme of the message of the cross. However, the three verses are concerned with the superiority of the message of the cross over worldly wisdom, implying that these verses relate to the preceding verse and section. So the question is to understand in what way the apostle related these three verses with verse 18. Again, the issue is, remember this, this is a logical thinking that the Holy Spirit put in the apostle's mind. It's not truncating anything. Unlike most of us, we do, we have all this fragmented thinking. We just can't carry out the logical thinking of something true. We get either distracted or whatever. So the issue is, how does the apostle relate what he's saying to what he's been saying already? Now, this question, of course, arises because of the very first word, for. For, of, that begins verse 19, that very first word. Now, the Greek conjunction, translated for, has three major usages. It can be used as a marker of reason or cause, with the translation for or because. Another usage is as a marker of explanation or clarification, with the meaning you see, or it can even mean now or then, to indicate a transition to something else, or to signal an important point is about to be made. Now, another usage is as a marker of inference, leading to the translation, so, or then, certainly, or by all means. Now, in verse 19 here, it is used as a marker of reason or as a marker of clarification. Now, in this particular context, there seem not to be any significant difference in these two interpretations. See, this is because, on the one hand, the interpretation of our Greek conjunction as a marker of reason or cause indicates that what follows provides the reason or the cause. The message of the cross is foolishness to the lost individuals, but that it is power of God to those saved. So it could be providing that reason. On the other hand, the interpretation of the conjunction as a marker of explanation means that what follows explains how it is that the message of the cross has different significations to the lost and to the saved. Now, that aside then, it seems that both interpretations are implied in verse 19. So that we have, what we have is both the cause and explanation for the two significations of the message of the cross to two different groups of people on this planet, the lost and the saved. So our interpretation that both usages of the Greek conjunction as a matter of course or reason and explanation mean that the apostle intended to say that the explanation for different significations of the message of the cross to two different groups of people is because of what God has said in the past that he will do, which he has done. That would be the explanation of the reason. Now we say this because the apostle supported his assertion regarding the significations of the message of the cross by quoting from the Old Testament scripture. We are sure that he quoted from the Old Testament scripture because of that formula. Look at after the word for, the next thing you see is it is written. It is written. That formula is very important. The sentence, it is written, is more literally from the Greek, it has been written. Now this is because the Greek used what's called the perfect tense. Now it is true that the perfect tense in the Greek is used to describe a completed verbal action that occurred in the past. Nonetheless, its emphasis is not on the past as action as much as it is as such, but the present state of affairs resulting from the past action. In other words, the emphasis was present, even though that thing that's present resulted from an action that took place in the past. Now, it is this usage here. This usage here is to convey then that what was written in the past is still true today. Especially that what the apostle quotes concerning what God said in the past is true today. Especially when he was writing. Although it is true throughout human history. But it's more so when he was writing. See, the formula, it is written, is one that is used to quote a portion of the Old Testament scripture. Thus, it is a formula Jesus used to quote a passage from Deuteronomy to Satan during his temptation, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written. That's our formula. It is written. Then it says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here, of course, I'm not going to read it, but here Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. That's what he was quoting. Now, there can be no doubt that when the formula, it is written, is used in the New Testament, that it is for quotation from a specific passage of the Old Testament scripture, since it is a formula that is used to indicate that Jesus, in the synagogue, read a portion of prophet Isaiah that applied to him in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. It is the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, that's Jesus Christ. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now remember, there was no chapters and verses per se at that time. So they just have to look through and find what they're looking for. So here, then it says, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me
to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, of course, the passage our Lord read here is actually Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to read it. I'm just telling where he quoted from. The passage he read is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now that the formula it is written is used to cite a passage in the Old Testament scripture is demonstrated by Apostle Peter when, during the process of the early church that they set out to replace Judas Iscariot, Peter quoted from Psalms as recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 20. Acts chapter 1 verse 20. Acts chapter 1 verse 20 reads, and hold on to Acts because the next passage will also be in Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 20 reads, "For," said Peter, "it is written," see that formula again, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership.'" Again, here Peter quoted from Psalms 69, verse 25. Psalms 69, verse 25. Now, Apostle Paul was more specific to the portion of Psalm that he quoted during his sermon in Pisidian Antioch, as we read from Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. It reads, "He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written." That's the formula, but it says, "In the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today, I have become your father.'" The apostle, of course, quoted from Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, because he said the second Psalms. But we should remember, though, there were no verses in the ancient times associated with the Old Testament scripture as such. Now, that aside, then, the point is that formula, "it is written," is one that intimates, or that a writer of or a speaker in the New Testament scripture is about to quote from the Old Testament scripture. Now, such a practice is used for authority of what one says. In effect, such quotation recognizes that the Old Testament scripture is authoritative, coming from God. Now, these who quoted the Old Testament, they are not like some Christians today that like to, "Well, this part of the Bible, I don't know. Maybe it's not from God. Or it may just be the author's opinion." They didn't go that route. Their route is, "It is authoritative. That's what God says." So we are saying then that the quotation of the Old Testament scripture, either by our Lord or the apostles, is an affirmation of the fact that the Old Testament scripture is God's word, that is authoritative, and so should be applied to support a teaching or a declaration. So then, Apostle Paul's approach of citing Old Testament scripture of the facts stated in verse 18. You know, he did that to support what he has already said in verse 18. That act alone tells us that we should be believers who are ready and armed with the scripture that we can use to support our position. Now, it should be, as it has been in the history of the church until more recent, that once the Bible says it, the matter is closed. Because it's that authoritative. But today, they try to find a way to flip what it said there. Just so, get around what the Bible says. They didn't do that. The early church didn't do that. And in fact, until probably for a long time, the church didn't do that either, until more modern times. So that people say, well, the Bible said it, that's it. Case closed. But today, no. We're trying to find a way to subvert what the scripture says. However, as a serious believer, you should be of the mind that, well, once the Bible says it, I submit to it. No argument of any kind. And that means that we should strive to know that scripture in order to support whatever we say. Now, Apostle Paul, having used the formula that it is written, that is an indicator of quotation from the Old Testament scripture, proceeds now to cite the words of the quotation in the remaining sentence of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. Now you see, the pattern we've seen so far, when we see it is written, the next thing that comes is a quotation from the Old Testament. So the apostle, having done the same thing, introduced it is written, now he quotes. And what he quotes is the next thing in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He reads, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Now, Apostle Paul's quotation that is given in verse 19 is actually from the Septuagint. See, most time, we need to remember that at the time of the Apostle, the Septuagint was much more available. Especially since most of them have a Greek background. So, most time, he will quote from the Septuagint. So, since the quotation in the Septuagint reads slightly different from that of the Hebrew text as given in the Masoretic text. Now, our Old Testament is translated from what is called the Masoretic text. Masoretic text. And that is, every Old Testament passage comes from that, except for those who do ecliptic translation somehow. Now, so, this is where the apostle quoted from the Hebrew text. This is the Hebrew text. He is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. Now, this from here now, we'll get into convoluted arguments. And that's why you need to pay attention. Beginning from here. Because of this quotation. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 14 reads, therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. That's the Hebrew reading.
But that's not where the apostle quoted from. He was quoting from the Septuagint. Anyway, even the Hebrew reading, a more literal translation of the Hebrew, actually reads this way. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with these people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise ones will perish. The discernment of their discerning ones will keep hidden. Now, with a version of the Septuagint where the apostle quotes from. That's a version. And I'm going to explain why I use the word a version. Because there are various versions of the Septuagint. But the version of the Septuagint of this particular passage reads this way. Because of this, look, I will continue to change these people. And I will change them. And I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I will hide the intelligence of the intelligent. I will hide the intelligence of the intelligent. Now the reading of the Septuagint is interpretative. Now this is because there is no clear indication of what it is that God said he would do to Judah in the literal readings of the Hebrew, which says, I will again do wonderful things with these people. Or, of course, using the words of the NIV, when it says, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. In other words, it's not clear, what is he saying about? What is the Lord talking about? Because he just said, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. What is he referring to? Well, there are two possible interpretations. There's a third one, we'll get to it after break, but there are two possible interpretations. He could refer to the hardening of the hearts of the Jews to such an extent that even the appearance of wisdom and understanding which the rulers of the people had hitherto retained will completely disappear. In other words, God will harden their hearts. So even if they are wise, whatever wisdom they have will disappear. That could be a possible interpretation of what God says when he says, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. It could be. Or it could refer to the coming siege, with those extreme sufferings and perils which the Jews will have to undergo in accordance with what is stipulated in the law that will come to Israel when they fail to keep their covenant with the Lord. So these are two possibilities. It could refer, as we said, to hardening of the heart of their leaders. So that whatever wisdom they have is gone. That could be one. Or there's a siege. In other words, Jerusalem or Judah will come under siege. And the things that are going to take place will be so horrible. It could be that. That could be a possible interpretation. Now it appears though that the translators of the Septuagint adopted the second interpretation in their translation that has to do with the siege or the sufferings or the things the Israelites will experience. That seemed to be the way they interpreted it in the Septuagint. Now, Paul's quotation does the way we see him quote it in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19 does not fit the Septuagint in that the passage in the Septuagint uses a Greek word that means to hide. While the apostle in his quotation uses a Greek verb that we will consider shortly that the translators of the NIV rendered frustrate. When he said, I will frustrate their intelligence. That will frustrate. Now, so that's a different. See, the Greek, the Septuagint, has a word that means hide. That is why when I read it, I say, I will hide in the intelligence of the intelligent. But he didn't say hide, he used the word frustrate. That's an entirely different thing, hiding and frustrating. Of course, you can say you can hide something and frustrate somebody. But really, the two words are not quite the same. Anyway, so what's this difference? Why is what the apostle quoted different from what's in the Septuagint? Now, scholars provide several explanations for this difference. Some say that the apostle was using a free rendering of the Septuagint, probably because he quoted from memory. That's what may be taking place here. He was using free rendering. Not using the exact word, but use free rendering, simply because they say he's quoting from memory. Now, some others think, though, that the apostle had a different Greek text of the Septuagint, of course, than the ones available to us. In other words, they're saying, yeah, there's a version he has, it's not what we have now. We don't have any of those. Well, the truth is, we cannot be certain as to the explanation of the difference in the apostle's quotation and the versions of the Septuagint available to us. We can't be certain of the reason. However, it is really not necessary for us to give a perfect explanation of the apostle's approach. Since the apostle wrote under the directives of the Holy Spirit, that's what we remember, inspiration has to do with the final product. So whatever he wrote down is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants written down. So if we understand that the apostle wrote under the directives of the Holy Spirit, we should recognize that his quotation is exactly how the Holy Spirit wanted him to use the word of God as recorded by prophet Isaiah. That's exactly how he wanted it. So, my point then is that we should not be overly concerned with the difference between the apostles' quotation and that of the versions of the Septuagint available to us, but to accept that what the apostle wrote is exactly what the Holy Spirit intended. That's what we call inspiration. The final product, whatever comes out, that's exactly what God wants written. Therefore, once the apostle quoted it the way he wanted, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit wanted him to take that Isaiah passage and interpret it. Exactly. Now that aside then, our major concern though is a portion of Isaiah 29 verse 14 that the apostle quoted. He didn't quote all of it, just a portion. Now the Hebrew text again reads, and the wisdom of their wise ones will perish. The discernment of their designing ones will keep hidden. Or in the words of the NIV, it says, the wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Now, the reading of either the literal translation or the reading of the NIV does not state who is responsible for the perishing or the hiding or vanishing. So the translators of Septuagint were more explicit to indicate that God is the one acting in both actions. Thus then, this Septuagint reads, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will hide the intelligence of the intelligent. Now it is this reading then that Apostle Paul quoted with a slight variation in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19 that again reads this way. This is where it is in the NIV. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Now we will examine the key words used in the Greek to enable us to understand what the apostle intended to convey by quoting from Isaiah. So that's the issue. Why did he have to quote from Isaiah? What is he trying to support? Because we said, yeah, he's trying to support the significations to the message of the cross. But what actually is he actually trying to drive in? So that is what we need to deal with for the rest of today, really. And a little other things anyway. So the best way to do this, as far as I know, is simply to look at the words used and get something from them that will help us to interpret what he's doing. So the first word I would like is the word wisdom. We look at the word wisdom. Now it's translated from a Greek word, Sophia, where we get many of the ladies' names that go by the name Sophia. Sophia here means the capacity to understand and as a result to act wisely. Now there are two kinds of wisdom conveyed with our Greek word. There is a natural wisdom or insight obtained, for example, through education that is referred by Apostle Paul as wisdom of this age in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Here we read 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now this wisdom we're talking about, that I say is natural, insight obtained through, for example, through education. You can see it in the difference in how, let's just take people who are managers, who run business. You will see those who have a college degree in business. Of course, if they have the MBA, that even makes it even more pronounced. They will have insight to how to deal with a particular problem in an organization than a person without any kind of training, college education, will not. Because after many years of hard knocks, as they call University of Hard Knocks, the person may come up with all kinds of things that will help. So that kind of insight is the natural, but you get it through education. That's the thing the Apostle Paul is referring to here. There's also that wisdom that is given by God to those who are in close relationship with him. That is mentioned, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Ephesians 1 verse 8 reads that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, this is one of those passages that helped me to make certain statements. In the past, I've told you, if I had a medical problem and I'm faced with two experts, or one who is much more superior, and the other one, the one that has that expertise, is an unbeliever, and the next one that's kind of below him or her is a believer, I will go to the believer, assuming he knows much about the Lord. Why do I say that? Because all skills come from God. He can give a person the wisdom to do what the ordinary person cannot do. So if that believer, and I've had testimonies of surgeons who are believers, do amazing things, they couldn't explain. Now, why? Because God can give special wisdom. And so, if a person, in any skill, you ask for special wisdom from God, you get it. Criminal, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. If you ask, you get it. And that special wisdom will allow you to do things that will astound other people. They don't understand, they can't explain it. And you can't explain it either. Because it's the wisdom that God gives in a special way. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19, though, the intended meaning of the Greek word is the wisdom of the world. That is, the ability to acquire and discern truth about natural and even sometimes what supernatural matters without the assistance or revelation of God. Now, when I talked about somebody who went to school with, you know, who have an MBA, they can come up with all these things in certain way, not necessarily from a direct revelation from God. That's the natural one. That's what is the issue in our passage. The natural one, more or less. Now, the word wise that you find again with, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That word wise is translated from a Greek adjective related to Sophia, but this time it's Sophos. That pertains to knowing how to do something in a skillful manner. Hence, the Greek adjective that means clever, experienced, skillful. It can even mean expert, as it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. See, that word expert is the same Greek word that means wise. So some literal English version will say, as a wise builder. What's a wise builder? An expert. So that's why they use the word expert builder. Now the word, the Greek word may pertain to understanding that results in wise attitudes and conduct, hence simply means prudent. Or wise, prudent. So it can be used to describe being learned, and so refers to an individual with intelligence and education above the average person, as that is the sense of the word in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Again, with and hold on to Romans once you open it. We're taking you here to show you that the Greek word can be used to describe some an individual with intelligence and education that's above that of the ordinary person or the average person. Here we see the apostle says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. See here, the wise refers to those with education, have intelligence above the average person. They are the one described here as the wise. Then the apostle said, I'm obligated to give the gospel. Now the meaning wise, though, the Greek word translated wise, may refer to a state that is divine and originates from God, reflected in one's conduct, as it is used in Romans 16, verse 19. Now we're concerned now that, it is a state. We'll say wise, and that it refers to a state that is divine and that originates from God as reflected in your conduct. Romans 16 verse 19 reads, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good. In other words, he's saying, I want you to conduct yourself really in a way that will be good. He said, an innocent about what is evil. When it comes to things that are evil, then show also that restraint not to be involved in them. Anyway, the Greek word is used in a passage of 1 Corinthians 1:19 to describe a person who is characterized then by wisdom. One that's characterized by wisdom. Now the other word in 1 Corinthians 1:19 that we need to look at too is the word destroy. Destroy. That is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to perish, to die. As the word is used with the meaning to die, when Jesus instructed Peter not to fight for him, as that's unnecessary, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, and hold on to Matthew, because the next passage is also going to be in Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 52. It reads, this is where Peter, in his zeal to defend the Lord, after they arrested him, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. The Lord said, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Here, the word die is the same Greek word translated destroy. The Greek word may also mean to destroy, to ruin, as it is used to describe the activity of a thief in John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Oh, we're still going to go back to Matthew, I'm sorry, but John chapter 10, verse 10, it reads, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now that's an interesting thing. And that's one of those reasons that I just expect that if you're in this congregation, now what I just read should be true to you. If you're in this congregation, that's what I expect now. I didn't say it does happen. It all depends on whether what you hear far from this pulpit, you believe it or not. And use it. If you do, then there's no reason you will not have life to the full. You will enjoy your life to the full. It doesn't mean you don't have headaches. We all have headaches. We all have problems. And no one is that's going to escape it. Now sometimes I know we wish we don't have them. But you know why we have them? Part of the reason is the grace of God. He said, oh, really? For me to have pain and all these problems? Yes. Because He created us. He knows. If we didn't have these problems and headaches, we'll be so arrogant that we even wouldn't even pray to Him or, you know, care. So God has to put all those things on us to keep us dependent on Him. Among other reasons, that's part of the reason. So that you don't get cocky, as they say, and think, oh, I got everything. My life is wonderful. I need Him. He's my Savior. I'll see Him in heaven. He said, no, you're going to suffer a little bit here so that you keep coming back to me, keep recognizing me. So, that's what will happen. But that should never impugn or hinder enjoying life to the full. Your head can be hurting. Your leg can be hurting. Your back, every part of you can be aching. And you will still have life to the full. So how can that be? Because the life of fullness is lived on the inside. Not outside. On the inside. Where there is peace, nothing touches it. So, this is what this passage, of course, says. You have life to the full. That's what Christ came. So if you're not having your life to the full, that means you're not reaping the benefits of being a believer. Now the Greek word may also mean to fail to obtain what one expects or anticipates. So the Greek word then means something like to lose out on or simply to lose. As it is used to indicate that those who take care of believers or God's special messengers will be rewarded, as in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42 reads, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So, the Greek word has a range of meanings, but in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1:19, the sense of the word is destroyed. That is really to do away with. That's the way it's used. Destroying, they say, to do away with. Now the word intelligence that comes next is translated from a Greek word that may mean the faculty of comprehension. Hence means intelligence, acuteness, shrewdness. So the meaning of the word then is something like understanding, as it is used in the NIV to translate a Greek word in Luke chapter 2 verse 47. Luke chapter 2 verse 47. Luke chapter 2, verse 47. He reads, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." See, that phrase, "at his understanding," may be translated "at his insight." At his insight. Of course, it is the meaning understanding that is appropriate in Apostle's declaration of one of his purposes for his epistle to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2 reads, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." That's a Greek word. "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Now, the Greek word also may mean the content of understanding or comprehension. Hence, it may mean something like insight or simply understanding. As Apostle Paul used it to convey to the Ephesians that by reading his epistle to them, they will be become aware of his comprehension or the insight of the doctrine of mystery of Christ that he referred to in Ephesians 5, chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. He reads, "In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, it is in the sense of an ability to understand the meaning or importance of something, hence comprehension, that the word is used. It means comprehension, the ability to understand the meaning or the importance of something, comprehension. Now, the word intelligent itself is translated from a Greek adjective very similar to the noun that pertains to being able to understand and evaluate. So it means intelligent, or it can also mean with good sense, as it is used to describe the proconsul that invited Paul and Barnabas to his house because he wanted to hear the message they were preaching, as stated in Acts chapter 13, verse 17, verse 7. Acts chapter 13, verse 7. Acts chapter 13, verse 7. He reads, "Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, the sense of intelligent is that refers to the ability to understand the meaning or the importance of something, and that's the way it is used in our passage. The other word that we need to look at is the word frustrate. Frustrate of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. That is translated from a Greek verb that in the Septuagint has the meaning of to break faith with. To break faith with, as it is used in Exodus 21 verse 8, of how to deal with a slave girl that has been more or less been married by a man and then didn't like her or something, how to deal with her situation. Here he reads, if she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. In other words, he actually broke his more or less initial commitment to the young lady. Now, in the New Testament usage, the word may mean to reject something as invalid. Hence, to declare invalid, to nullify, to ignore. As the word is used in Apostle Paul's comparison of the law and God's promise in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15 reads, brothers, let me make an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or alter a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. See, that sentence, no one can set aside, is more literally, no one declares invalid. You know, you have a contract you sign with somebody, you can alter it, you can remove it. It's done. You can't say, oh, it's no longer valid. No. So the word, Greek word may also mean to reject by not recognizing something or someone, hence simply means not to recognize, disallow, or to reject. As it is used by the Apostle Paul to warn the Thessalonians about rejecting the message he delivered to them in his epistle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8 reads, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So here the word is translated reject. Now it is in the sense of to invalidate, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. Although it's translated frustrate, we're saying that think about the word as something to invalidate. Now, so we have looked at the key words used in that quotation. There is one more factor that we need to consider before we can begin interpreting the quotation. And that is what we'll do after break.